We're in Perek Gimel.
Yeah,
Perek Gimel, Pasuk Aleph. And this is really the beginning of Yoshua's time to shine. It says, V'yashkam Yoshua v'voker, he got up in the morning, v'yisim v'yashitim, v'vohu adyar, and they traveled away from Shittim, which is their last stop on the other side of the Jordan River. They traveled to the Jordan River. Huvachol b'nei Yisrael v'yalinu sham tarim yavoru. They slept there before they were supposed to cross over. Number one, we learn over here that a person should not travel by day. That they should do it, should not travel by night. They should always travel by day if possible, since the time of day is obviously the easiest to do things. There's dangers at night, etc. Therefore, a person should make sure not to go at night.
Now, does that teaching apply today when we have lights?
No, it does not when we have all the lights around. However, obviously the dangers that could exist within certain situations should be watched out for. So those are for sure true. But there was another reason. It's pretty obvious. Bnei Yisrael wouldn't see the Nisim if it happened at night. If the Jordan River split, the nations wouldn't see the Nis if it happened at night. And there's more time for them to prepare for the Nis, to know that the Nis is coming. All of those apply as well, and that's the idea behind it. Now, there's no question whatsoever that although we say Shluchim Mitzvah in Nizokin, the Shluchim Mitzvah are not going to be damaged, right? So why should you worry about the night? No way you're going to be hit by robbers or animals or anything like that. But B'makom Hezekah Shiny, right? If there's damages that could possibly happen, then that's different.
I mean,
because that's
fighting a war, nobody should die then.
Now, that's true as well, right? Whenever you deal with that. But obviously, Makom Hezekah, right? Makom Hezekah Shiny. That's the Gemara Pesachim over there. So that's the idea behind it. There's another thing involved over here. There's zealousness involved. That when Yoshua was told it's time to go, they went. It's not like they sat there or whatever it was. And trust me, getting a nation of 3 million people together is not easy to be able to travel across the Jordan River. Nonetheless, they got up and they did it, and they did everything that was there. Another thing they did is there was tefillah involved. And we'll see that involved itself a little bit more a little bit later on. Yemen was at the end of 3 days. The officers went throughout the machaneh telling them what was going to happen. When you see the Aron Bris Hashem Elokecha, right, as well as the Kohen and the Levim carrying it, and you travel away from your places, you're going to go after it. But stay 2,000 amos away from the Aron Kodesh, enough to be able to see it, but enough to be able to come into the area. There are Bamida. Altigvary love, don't come close to the land of Shartidu, as a derech shayokubakil avartim, a derech mitzvah shel shom. Since you haven't been there before, you want to know the road that you can go on. But give it space. Give the Aron Kodesh space for it to go through. 2,000 amos is, give or take, it's about 4 blocks. Right? So although that seems like, okay, that's a lot, 1 mil, which is 0.52 of a mile. Yeah, half a mile. So it's 4 blocks. So yes, you can see it. It's, you know, in mountainous areas where they're going down a little bit, maybe not. But in a flat land, you can see it if there's nothing there, especially if it's more desert terrain. But you could see it, but it's far enough away that you're giving it space. And they did that. Now, again, that was while they're traveling. Not when they got to the Jordan River. When they got to the Jordan River, they came back, and they were obviously near the Aron Kodesh. They didn't stay so far away over here. The Malbim says he wanted everyone to know that this is Hashem. This was not him. And this is entering a world of Gashmi. So they're going to Eretz Canaan. They should know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you should always follow the Aron. That should be your way of life. That's the lesson to be learned over here, how they were going into the land itself. Now, it happens to be this is going to be on Shabbos itself. This is also teaching you a lesson to say 2,000 amos, that when traveling, you know, when it comes to Hotzah, they're supposed to say 2,000 amos outside of a city is what you're allowed to travel in. You can't walk outside 2,000 amos. Although we know that from other places, that's from the Torah itself. This is a reminder of what it's supposed to be. So that's there as well. Now, there are 3 times where the Kohanim carried the Aron Kodesh. One was when the Jews first left Har Sinai itself, and one was right over here. One was right over here, as well as by the conquest of Jericho. When they destroyed Jericho, the Kohanim took it over here. We'll see that when they built the Beis HaMikdash.
The Aron of Battle, are saying these are the only places they took the Aron of Battle?
No. Where the Kohanim carried the Aron as opposed to the Levim. Yeah.
Oh.
Levim normally were in charge of carrying it.
Now, how many Kohanim are there right now?
Very few. Very few. I mean, only 4 Kohanim carried it. But you'd assume you're dealing with 40 years, which obviously could be. You could have a lot of people with a lot of kids.
Children.
Yeah, you'd assume. But there had to be very few. We're talking under, 20, 40, 50. Especially if Shevet Levi was the Shevet that had the least amount of kids, which we've seen over and over and over again. You'd assume very few over here. Regardless, that's what they did. Right, we already talked about the Torah being their guide, etc. The interesting word over here, if you saw the ksiv, is beino, if you looked at that. And then the ubeino in pasuk dalet. And the way we read it is beinov, between it all together. It could be that this is a hint that Yosef Atzadik's Aron was there along with the Aron Kodesh itself. Not only was there the Aron Kodesh in between them, but there also was the Aron of Yosef Atzadik, and that's also there as well. It says in Pasuk, hey, by Yom Yoshua Allah Amis Kadashu, make yourselves holy kim achi yasa Hashem kirecham nifla ois, because you have to be ready for the miracles that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to do for you. Purify yourselves, get yourselves ready, because there are going to be miracles done. And to have these miracles happen, you have to make yourselves holy over here. Although, if you notice over here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't tell Yoshua that there were going to be niflos yet. Yoshua is saying that there's going to be there. Yoshua understood from the hints that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was giving him that something awesome was going to happen over here. He already said they're going to treat like Moshe Rabbeinu. Clearly, something was going to happen that's going to be a little bit different. Now, it is interesting, because the Jordan River is not that deep of a river. Anybody who's been to the Jordan River knows. It's not the craziest deep. And likely, because it wasn't, you know, Nisan time, so it was at the end of the winter, and it could have been there were a lot of rains, and also the snow came in. Right. And you'd assume that there are so many things that made it flow. Nonetheless, it is not the deepest river. This is not talking like the Nile River. This is not something that's absolutely huge. Yaakov Avinu was able to cross it really easily. Right? Yaakov Avinu came with his entire family. He was able to ford the river without any problems. So he was able to go across it. Right? David HaMelech, when they fled from Avshalom, they immediately crossed over. It's not like they made, you know, they made crazy things when they crossed over. It's able to be gone through. So why did it have to happen that way? So obviously, it's not just because the Jews had to go through, but it was in order to show everybody that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was willing to alter nature for the Jews themselves. That even when it wasn't necessarily, when they would go through, that in theory they could have done it themselves and made bridges that would go across. It would be very simple to make from where they were, and with even though it was a lot of people that they'd have to get across, it could have happened. Nonetheless, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was involved in every aspect of what they were doing, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu was trying to show them the signs that they were going to go in with the miracle itself. Unfortunately, we lost that by Bayis Sheni. When Ezra came back, because all the people, as we spoke about then, the people did not come back with Ezra. A lot of people came back with Nehemiah, but didn't come back with Ezra himself. So because of that, they lost the opportunity to have that miracle a third time.
They also
but
lost
this time
Nevuah,
they did have it.
So kind of,
well, Ezra was still a Navi, and they still had Chag Zachari Malachi at the time. They still had some Navi, and Chanan Mishal Azariah might also have been still alive. They would have been in Eretz Yisrael at the time. But nonetheless, it wouldn't have mattered. So he said to the Kohanim, he said, I want you to carry the Aron HaBris, right, and pass in front of the people. Yisos Aron HaBris, they'll live in Am, and they did so. They did exactly that. He honored them. He told them to pass ahead of the people, but not to come in front of them. He told them specifically they should proceed ahead of them and over there. Some say they went to either, to all to the other side altogether, but regardless, they were trying to show the Kohanim were special. There were people that were special. I'm going to make yourself look great in the eyes of all of Israel. And everybody will know that just like I was with Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm going to be with you. You should command the Kohanim and say the following. While you're carrying the Aron HaBris, when you come to the edge of the Jordan River, stop right there. Stand walking in the Jordan River. So there's a lot of great things over here. There were six levels of greatness that Yoshua achieved over here. Number one, obviously the extraordinary miracle of causing the Jordan River to be able to go through. But not just that. The entire people were able to fit into this area right by the Aron HaBris. As we'll say over here, it's as if B'nai Yisrael were able to fit inside this area. The Medrash says that all of them felt like they were standing in front of the Aron. Again, if you have that many people, or however many people there were, even if it was just a million, everybody seeming like they were fitting inside the Aron HaBris, that didn't make any sense whatsoever. Number two, he was given the command, he was given the power to command the Kohanim what to do. When he was first put in charge, Yoshua was told to be together with the people, to help them with the people. As we all said, it's Tavius Ben Esau, along with the Zakenim, etc. Here he commands them what to do. He is the one that's in charge over here, and he has to tell them exactly what to do. Number three, he no longer would have to say, or I don't know if he ever did, he wouldn't have to start his nevuos with Ko Amar Hashem, or this is what Hashem is trying to tell us. He would be like Moshe Rabbeinu, that would be sort of like Vayidaber Hashem or Moshe Lemor, and that the word of Yoshua was the word of God. Every other Navi subsequently that came after Yoshua would have to say it as if this is what God told me to do, but Yoshua didn't have to. Yoshua was going to say it as if it was his own, but really it was HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The fourth one is really the splitting of the Jordan River itself, and the fact that everybody trusted him, and that the waters went up, and they all said, it's going to be fine, and they all crossed without having to worry about whatsoever. Number five, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed the people that it was through Yoshua that it was happening. And therefore, it did not happen for anybody else. It wasn't like all of a sudden it was happening for Bnei Yisrael. It was in Yoshua's schus that this actually happened. And that was the biggest miracle over there. Number Yeah, did I say six? Yeah, the sixth level is over here in Pasuk Tes. Vayomer Yeshua ben Yisrael Gilshu Hena, approach here, Vishivos Vei Hashem Elokechem, and listen to the word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu over here. Number six is that he was able to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for a nevuah whenever he wanted to, similar to Moshe Rabbeinu. And although Moshe Rabbeinu is the only one that officially had that, this is sort of the idea of Goshu Hena, come here, this is going to be a level that you're going to be on that's going to be different for everybody else.
Like a one temporary thing, or was it he always?
It's a great call. And the problem is, excuse me, the problem is that by Moshe Rabbeinu, he's separated from his wife for this reason, because he could be approached by HaKadosh Baruch Hu at any time, and he could ask for something at any time. Yeshua not only did not, you know, separate from his wife, he got married after this point, because he got married to Rachel.
He wasn't married.
He might have been, and he just, whatever his wife was, didn't have any children. It could be that he was already married, but we know he got married after this point, because he married Rachel after this, which means that he took that level that Moshe Rabbeinu was on and still got married. So there's still a lower level somehow.
Maybe he only had that for now during this point of the conquest, but after, once they were kind of in the swing of things, he didn't have that power anymore. Because
you say when he comes to Eretz Yisrael and starting the wars, etc. That's a good call. I like that. That's interesting. All right, Pasuk Yud. This is how you'll know that Hashem is amongst you. He's going to drive out all these nations from you. These are the seven nations of Eretz Canaan. Here's what's going to happen, and this is the sign that you're going to win this war. Here's the sign. The Aron Bris of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to, and look at what it says, by the way, Aron HaBris Adon Kol Ha'aretz. The Aron HaBris of the Master of the World will pass in front of you in the Jordan River. Take 12 men from the Shatim. One man per Shevet. But you can know a Kapos Ragel Kwanos, the Aron HaShem Adon Kol Ha'aretz, Bnei HaYarden. When the feet of the Kohanim carrying the Aron HaBris are going to step in the Mi'ayar. And Mi'ayar, and you can raise them, they're going to stop. The water that's coming down from upstream will stand up into a single pile that's going over here. This is interesting over here. So why is it called the Adon Kol Ha'aretz? The Aron Bris of Adon Kol Ha'aretz. I'm not positive, because I don't remember this anymore. Maybe somebody else will remember this. But I don't remember ever us calling the Aron Adon Kol Ha'aretz, or HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Adon Kol Ha'aretz. He's known as Adonai, obviously. But we don't see him as Adon Kol Ha'aretz over here. So the reason why...
Adonai Kol Ha'aretz wouldn't make sense. Adon Kol Ha'aretz is...
No, you're right. But I'm saying I don't think Adon Kol Ha'aretz is ever used anywhere else in Tanakh. I'm not positive that's correct, right? But I'm pretty sure it's not. And the pshat is the Lord of the earth, because he is demonstrating that he's the Lord of the earth by giving the people the land, by showing that I will give Eretz Yisrael to whoever I want to give it to. That shows that he is Adon Kol Ha'aretz over here. That's the idea behind it. There was a min that once asked Rabbi Gamaliel, how could you say the Shekhinah resides whenever there are 10 Jews? Can the Shekhinah reside in more than one place at a time? So Rabbi Gamaliel took this min slave and hit him on the back of the neck. The man looked at him. He's like, why did you just do that? He said, because he let the sunlight into the house, said Rabbi Gamaliel. He said the min, is that a crime? Right? The light of the sun goes all over, right? By letting it into one house, he hasn't deprived anybody else of it. So Rabbi Gamaliel said, exactly. This sun is one of the millions of servants that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has, yet the light shines all over. And if that's true, then why do you find it strange that God's own divine presence, his Shekhinah, can fill the entire earth over here? What Yoshua was trying to show is that the Aron Kodesh was different from everything else that's like it in the world. The Aron Kodesh was passing before them. They'll see the Kohanim are not carrying the Aron. The Aron is carrying the Kohanim. And that we've seen before, we've heard it before. It's no se es no sub. It carries those who carry it. But this is something special. He's showing the people. He's like, you want to see a sign? Look at the Aron as it's traveling in front of you. And they're watching and they're realizing the Kohanim are not moving their legs. The Aron is literally carrying them. Maybe they're moving the legs, but they're not stepping on the earth. So somebody figured it out, probably a little kid. It's like, they're not walking. And all of a sudden, like, everybody saw it.
Uzzah jumped.
Exactly.
Into
Uzzah tried to save it for that reason. It's just clear. Yeah. Something didn't happen over here.
Why did he have to hit the slave? What did the slave do?
What? We have no idea what it's like to have slaves. So I can't answer that question. I have no idea. I have another story that I just read about something like that. And I was like, okay, that's not what we would do nowadays. But either way, Yeshua commanded all the Shvatim to choose one representative from every tribe to go with the Aron Kodesh itself. right? And we don't, he didn't know why yet. We'll see that there was a job for every one of these representatives. But every Shevet sent in somebody to be able to go over here, to be able to go through. Maybe they were there to prepare a land for the Shvatim to live on when they cross over the Jordan River. Maybe they were there to do what we're going about to see over here. Maybe there were just going to be witnesses that this is what happened, that the Aron entered the river and did everything it was, because obviously it's a lot of people. Not everybody's going to see it. Either way, there's something that's going to happen over here. And this was lucid for them. This was not like something which was ambiguous, where like somebody could say like, oh, I don't know, maybe it happened, maybe it didn't. This was clear that the Aron Kodesh hit the Jordan River, the river started to come up and that like that. Now, this river did not split the way the Kriyas Yamsuf did. By Yamsuf, right, both sides of the sea just pulled back and stood up in the air, so there were walls on both sides. Well, that can't happen by a river, because a river flows downstream. If the waters over here split and go like that, the other waters will just simply go, keep going. And that's exactly what happened here. The river, Ki'ilu, instead of flowing downstream like that way, the water just started flowing up, which means that the water just receded. And there was nothing. The whole land became dried up from the fact that there was no river there anymore, and the water just climbed and climbed and climbed. Great call. That was one of the miracles that happened, that it became dry enough for them to walk through almost immediately. But it flowed down. According to the Gemara that brings down, Rabbi Yehuda says that the column water went 12 miles high. Rabbi Elazar B'Shimon said it went 300 miles high. 300 miles high is pretty high. Goes all the way in. But the point of all of this is that everyone in the world could see it. Everyone in the known world that they had would be able to see the river. So however high that would have to be for them to be able to see it, that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu did, so that everybody would say, what is that? And they would either find out or ask questions, whatever it was, and find out what happened over here.
Yeah. Is there any significance to the fact that here they crossed the Jordan and God commanded them to like walk in before he did the miracle? And we have the whole thing of Nachshon
Yadav, for sure. They had to do something in order for that to happen. The Gur Aryeh, the Maral, all over the places. In order for miracles to happen, there must be an action by a person to start it off. It doesn't happen on its own. Obviously, HaKadosh Baruch Hu can do anything he wants, but it has to be that way.
So whether or not they know they're doing it or not. Like, correct. Because Nachshon, we didn't know he was going to trigger the Kriyas Yamsuf.
No, right? I mean, he must have known something. But he didn't know that he was going to survive it. He thought he was being Moser Nefesh for Klal Yisrael to pass through, but he didn't think he was going to survive that. So
yeah,
that's the possibility.
Anyway, I mean, if there was going to be some crazy miracle, then why wouldn't he survive?
Because it might not be time yet. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you jump in, like, maybe it'll happen 5 minutes from now, but you jumped in too early, so you die, but everybody else will go through. Maybe that mysterious Nefesh would be enough to be able to allow everybody else to go through. So he's willing to die so that everybody else, like, see HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm willing to die for them. And he meant it. If he didn't mean it, he was just like, anytime now, then it wouldn't have worked, because he would have been doing it for himself, and that wouldn't have been enough to be able to save Klal Yisrael. But mysterious Nefesh means you know you're going to die, or you expect to die, and that's that. Same thing with Avraham Avinu. Like, Avraham Avinu jumping into the Kivshon Eish, his expectation was to die. His expectation was, I'm not going to make it. But people from now on will see my willingness to die for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and maybe they'll take it on for themselves and they'll go on from there. It's a possibility that'll work.
If somebody saw his willingness to die and die, and maybe they'll think twice and be like, oh, well, I don't want to do that.
He was thinking he was making Kiddush Hashem.
That's all right. Yeah. Yeah. And that's part of it. The mysterious Nefesh would have been
the Kiddush Hashem. Yeah, but if nobody believes in Hashem,
then it'll be a problem. That is true. There still might have been people. You know, he still would have had his avodim. Maybe there weren't as many. But maybe there was even one person. Maybe it's worth it for one person. Anyway, Pasuk Yadalav, even so, Ami Aleihem. Right, so when the people traveled from their tents, Lavor Ziyarim, HaKohanim Nozi Aron Bris Lifnei Aham. So this is what happened. The Kohanim traveled before the people itself, and they happened that way. Right, and that's that. Now, there are opinions that say that it was immediately Kvitz Taderach. They found themselves on the banks of the Jordan River immediately. The Aron immediately had brought them together with it, and they saw a miracle right there. Ukvon Nozi Aron Adi Yardim, Miragla Kohanim Nozi Aron Nitblu B'Ktzei Amayim. As soon as they dipped into the edge of the water, by Yardim Alok Ogedos Kolamiya Katsir. Well, the Jordan River was filled on all of its banks because it was the end of the reaping season. By Yamdu Amayim Yordim Amala Kamunedechad, it went one pillar up. Harchik Ma'id. What does that say, by the way? Harchik Ma'id Mei Adam.
I mean, that's the Korean. See, it was there.
Right. I only have that. Ha'ir Asher Mitzad Sorsun, right by the city called Sorsun. By Yordim Yamei Arava Yamamelach, it went all the way down to the Yamamelach. Tamun Yechrasu was gone completely. The river was gone. Vamavur Negi Yericho, and the people crossed over right opposite Yericho itself. That's where they were able to go through. Okay, we already said that, obviously, this is the highest it would be over here. He said there was a city called Adam, there was a city called Zartan. So it seems like there were these two cities is to identify where this happened exactly. I do not know what other Mintarsin is. There is a map that he gives a little bit later on that goes through, but it doesn't really help us nowadays. I'm not gonna, whatever it is. Regardless, it piled up right over there. Some say that the city called Adam, etc., is really referring to Avram Avinu, who was the Adam among all the nations, that he was the pure man among all the nations. It was in his schus that the Jordan split, and that's why it says it right over here, and that's that, and that's the reason why there's a Korean exiv here. That's why it says Be Adam, for the Adam, that's referring to Avram Avinu, as opposed to Me Adam, etc., right, from the city itself. The ground was left.
How would that be translated?
I'm sorry?
Very far away from the man?
No, it wouldn't. It would just be the drush. There would be a drush made from the fact
right,
that it
but
says
how is it? That's also a weird...
far away from the city Adam. Asher Mitzatz or something that's on the side. Yeah, from that area itself.
So and, saying opposite was where it split?
Correct, correct.
Why not? So wait, is Yericho?
So no, opposite Yericho, meaning Yericho was there as well, but Adam and Sarsen were the closest cities to the Jordan
so
River
this was
that you could say
north of Yericho then?
I don't know if it's a little bit north or south. I don't know where they were exactly. There's a map. But I just didn't concentrate on it. Pasuk Yud Zayin. But Yabdo Akanim Nosi Aron Bris Hashem Becharava. The Kohanim, the people who carried the Aron Bris Hashem, they stood in the dry land, Pisochi Aron, in the middle of the Jordan River, Hachain. And all they were doing is they were waiting. And they waited there until the whole entire nation had finished going all the way through. Now, Yoshua looked at the people while this was happening and said, it's time to do tshuva. Go through. Because if you go through and you don't do tshuva at this moment, then the Jordan River has the ability to crash down on you and kill you.
He said he's got you.
He's got Yoshua, 100%.
But this is
it's sort of like the last chance. Like I've been told I remember Rabbi Cohn once. I was in Aid Kiddushin, and Rabbi Cohn happened to be the Misadar Kiddushin, and he turned to me like right before, and he's like, "This is your last chance to do tshuva before you have to become an Aid." And I was like, "Okay." I'm like, "Do you have 20 minutes for me?" But like, it could be that it's like this is your last chance in and of itself. No, this is 100% true.
Or is that just his thing?
I'm sorry?
Is that his thing or a lot of people do
he
that?
Does it a lot. He does it a lot. I've never heard it from anybody else. Nobody else has told it to me. I've said it to somebody.
I once signed a Tanaim.
But that's because the guy really needed to do too. Yeah.
I once had a Tanaim, which is not very like important or anything. But
it is. It's important, yeah.
Until the wedding, and then it's...
Yeah, then it's not.
But
yeah.
Like, all right, go stand over there, do me and the other guy. Like,
and
go do
tshuva.
Do tshuva.
Yeah.
I'm like, all right.
Yeah, that's what he does. That's what he does. It should be, as soon as they left the Jordan River itself, I mean, once they got out, the waters immediately returned. They turned and they saw that the Aron Kodesh with the Kohanim were still on the other side. They had not crossed over, meaning they kept their feet like a little bit dipped in, and then all of a sudden it came down, and they realized that it was not for the Aron Kodesh that it split, it was for them. Obviously through the schus of Yoshua, maybe for Avram Avinu itself, and that's that. Now it could be, that they ask a question, the Kedusha Slaver, Oblivious of Berdichev asks a question, he says, why not sing Shira like by Kriyas Yamsuf? Why was there no Shira for Kriyas Yardin? And the answer is, because Moshe brought them up to the level where they could all sing together. Yoshua was not on that level. As great as Yoshua was, as great as this was, he was not on the level to get them to say Kriyas Yamsuf, a Shira for Kriyas Yamsuf like they did over
wasn't
here.
Wasn't it spontaneous though in Bishalach? It was spontaneous. Everybody on their own did it. Why did it have to do with Moshe and Yoshua?
Yes, yeah. I still think that it was through Moshe Rabbeinu.
It's Az Yashir Moshe. Then everybody started singing.
Well, that tells you that Moshe started it. The people, yes, were spontaneously involved and got the words down, which is amazing. Have you ever heard tried
he
singing with a bunch of people?
Song
his song sheets, right. They were all
they
there. There was a copy machine. I happen to have 3 million of these guys.
They sat in a circle and had like a guitar and
right. Oh, how have I? Tarek Dalek, like Eitan Katz all of a sudden showed up out of nowhere and he's just like, let's go, guys. Tarek Dalek,
well,
yeah.
Hold on. Where does it say that the Kohanim didn't cross?
Oh, we're going to get to it. We're going to get to it. We're going to see that all the people cross, right? The wording over here, B'chol Yisrael, Ovin B'chol Rabban Asher, but the Kohanim were not there, and we'll see right now. Take 12 men, one person per shevet. I want you to command them, saying, take out, carry for yourselves from the Yarden, from where the Kohanim's feet are, 12 stones, pass them along with you when you cross over the Jordan River, and put them in the place where you're going to sleep tonight.
But
you go Shul Shnei Masar Ish.
Sure, they rented out Motel 6 for a million
people. Hold on, hold on. But you go, no. The area where they're staying. But you go Shul Shnei Masar Ish. Sure, Hichem Mibnei Yisrael Yishachad Yishachom Yishavet. So he called over the 12 men that he had already prepared, because remember, he already called the 12 people over. He called them over, each man from the Shevet itself. Okay, we got a problem. But they crossed already. They can't get to where the Kohanim are. The Kohanim are on the other side of the Jordan River. They're already, these people already crossed over. How are they taking out the stones from underneath the Kohanim's feet? What are they supposed to do? So there are a bunch of ways of understanding this. Some say this was before they actually crossed over. And we say that even though they already actually crossed over itself, this is a command of Yeshua that happened beforehand, and it's out of order itself. He had already said to them what they were going to do, and now that they had those stones and they had already crossed over, now they're putting it inside the land itself. Others say that no, this was after they had finished crossing. The 12 men who had been chosen before were chosen by Yeshua on his own initiative. Those were the first 12 over here. They were just supposed to witness everything over there. And now he's told them, 12 men, take another 12 men, tell them to go back into the Jordan River, back to that area over there, and then go take the stones. No one wanted to go back. They had crossed over already, but they didn't want to go back over there. They're worried about what's going to happen with the water. It could be that the water had not come crashing down yet, but they were worried. They were like, if we go back into the dry land, who says the river? All the people passed already. How do we know over there that they were scared? So then he called to the original 12 men and said, you saw the original miracle? Yes. Go back. And they said, sure. And they were willing to go back. So they were. It ended up being the same 12 men that he originally called out, but he wanted to have a different 12 men go, but they didn't go. They wouldn't go themselves.
He was giving out kibbutim, you know? He had to get many people.
That's actually pretty cool, right?
He did washing it off.
But that's that. That would be awesome, right? But no, I think he was actually chosen itself.
But wait, they took 12 stones from one side and then 12 stones from the other side and put it in the same space?
No. It was only 12 stones from the feet of the Kohanim. The question was this before they crossed all together or after they already crossed, but the river was still standing and the Kohanim were still standing there, he told them, go back.
Were they standing on these rocks?
I'm sorry, yeah. Well, again, the Aron is nosy, has nose of. So no one was really standing on anything. So no, it was whatever stone was underneath them and that was that. That's what it's going to be due and that's that. Okay, the point of this, says the Rabbeinu Bachaya, was done to emphasize that their lives depended on the Torah that they were standing on, that they had something there, that the stones underneath them, it's not that they were standing on anything. They thought that they were standing on earth. They were not standing on earth. You're standing because the Torah allows you to stand. That's the lesson that we're being told. Take a stone, put it on your shoulder. For the number of Shvatim of Bnei Yisrael. Again, we didn't talk about this yet, but it's 12 Shvatim, even though normally we say, well, there's 13. There's Levi as well as Ephraim and Menashe. Here Ephraim and Menashe are one. They're Yosef, and Levi is one as well. This should be an oath for you. When your children ask you, what are these stones? You'll tell them. Oh, well, the waters of the Jordan River were cut off from the Arumus Jemba of Rabbi Yarden. And these stones are going to be a remembrance forever. Now, the cool thing about this is just this. Why would they notice this? Why would this be so important? Well, river stones are very different from land stones. Land stones are affected by rain and wind, etc. And they're very, you know, sharp, and they have like holes in them and whatever it is. River stones, as opposed to ocean stones, right? River stones are round and very smooth. So when they saw 12 huge stones, I don't know how big they were, but Gemara seems to say that they were bigger, 12 huge stones that were clearly from a river that were put on top of there, and they would ask, why do you have 12 stones in a row that are clearly from a river? And for maybe 1,000 years they would last as smooth stones. Eventually they would be weathered, and nowadays we wouldn't be able to find them, but for 1,000 years this lasted. What are these stones for you? What do they mean to you? They would say, because of the Mei Yarden. It's a remembrance of what happened in the Mei Yarden itself.
I mean, how big could they have been for a person to carry?
Exactly. That's part of the... there may have been a miracle here. May have been. I remember it being... oh, we're going to talk about it soon. I think it brings it down. But let's see. Vazikim Bnei Yisrael Kasher Tziva Yoshua. Bnei Yisrael did exactly as Yeshua commanded them to do. But Yisrael Shtei Yisrael Avonim Mitoch Yarden. They took the 12 stones out of the Jordan River. Kasher Yivar Hashem and Yoshua. Lemis Bar Shifte Bnei Yisrael. For the number of Shaltim and Bnei Yisrael. Vavrim Yimala Malon Vayinichum Sham. They brought them with to their resting place, to the Malone itself, and they placed them there. So they did exactly what they were supposed to do, and that's that. Okay? So that's that. It was going to be indelibly impressed upon the people that they would have it, and that's that. Okay. Right. If it happened afterward, and they went back in order to get the stones, then it made it clear that they were doing it because of God's commandment itself, and they were able to lift it. Now, and yes, there was a tremendous nace over here, and this is what I was getting to. The nace was that these stones had to be big enough to represent the tribe, to be as big as a whole tribe could see it, and therefore it was a massive miracle that they were able to carry it in the first place. They should not have been able to lift it up. It shouldn't have been able to be carried, and nonetheless, HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowed it to be over here. Okay, there were a bunch of miracles that happened over here for the Jewish people. Number one, the amount of time. the amount of time that it took for all these people to cross the Jordan River while the Kohanim were standing there should have been a crazy amount of time. However, let's say a million people. A million people crossing over over the Jordan River is going to take a long time no matter how you slice it. It's going to be a long time. The Kohanim were standing there carrying the Aron Kodesh. You ever stood there carrying something for a long time? Now, granted, again, they were being carried. But the miracle of time that it happened a lot quicker than it should have been over here.
It could have been less of a miracle than you're suggesting, because if wherever it is that it started splitting, it drained all the way to Yamamela.
Yeah.
So they had a pretty wide area.
But then they'd have to walk that far. They weren't spread out across the bank of the Jordan River. They weren't spread out that far. That would also take a long time to get there.
No, but they must have been spread out to an extent.
For sure.
Single file line.
For sure, but even that takes a long time. All of this would take a long time, and yet nonetheless, it happened very quickly. And not only that, but they got to Gilgal that night. Gilgal was a large trip. That's not a normal trip. Gilgal is farther away.
Did the women also cross, or they stayed till the war ended? It was just the men right now.
The women came across with them, the women and children, except for Reuben Gud. Those two stayed back, maybe Chatzisheva and Menashe. Number two, and here's the miracle. I thought I had the pounds over here. Abba Chokia, Rabbi Elazar ben Menashe, and Rabbi Chakinoi, they went to see the stones, and they said they weighed 40 saw, which is around 600 pounds. That's how much these 660 pounds altogether. Number three, there were no attacks. Why weren't they attacked by the Canaanites when they were trying to cross over the Jordan River? Nobody happened over here. You'd think that the enemies would be right there waiting for them to cross over. It's not like it was a secret that there were a million people there. Yurichu knew they were coming.
Yeah, but you see the river going up.
They were struck with fear. And it happened to me, the Chivim were there. The Chivim were standing there waiting to fight them. And as soon as they crossed over, one of two things happened. Either they got scared out of their minds and they went to the bathroom on themselves and they ran away. Or, remember the wasps, the hornets that were warned about, the tzira, that Kadosh Baruch Hu talks about in Parshas Chukas and again in Parshas Tzivarim? They sat there and spit poison over the banks against these chivim and killed them, which is also, it's brought down in a pasuk in the Torah in two different places, that the tzira killed them. Gamazat tzira.
Right.
Whatever they had, that was over there. But it's just crazy.
Yeah, but if there's a swarm of wasps coming to sting you, they might want to.
Yeah, totally. Away. I would agree. I would run away.
Yeah, wasp
or hornet? Yeah. I don't know, because tzira, whatever a tzira is, tzira, I think technically.
I was stung by like a black bug this big and.
That wasn't a bug.
What?
That was a bird. Number four, we all know what happened at Mount Gerizim and Har Eval. They wrote down on the stones the entire Torah. That's an unbelievable miracle. How in the world do you write the entire Torah in a day? Number five, they wrote on the stones, supposedly Ba'er Heitev, in 70 languages, says Rashi. How in the world are you able even to put anything? How do they know languages? How is that possible? These stones were not big enough to be able to do, and yet they wrote it down on top of them. It just doesn't make any sense. They put it on in plaster. There's something crazy over here. Obviously, they had a Kadosh Baruch Hu's help.
It makes sense that they translated the Torah, because it was a big deal when they translated it years later, the Septuagint. So why is it...
The line that's given, it's a great question. The Chassam Sofer, in Parshas Devarim, I believe, has a whole piece on this, and he says that each one of the 70 languages represented one of the ways of pshat that the Torah is understood. Like Targum Unculus is one pshat of the Torah, of how to understand the Torah. There are 69 of the pshatim based on the other languages.
More of a commentary.
There you go. And I've always understood it as to go through. It wasn't Torah Shebaal Peh. It was a way of understanding pshat of the Torah. But not necessarily a more, you know, not Targum Yonas and Luzil, which is Midrashic, etc., but an Unculus, translation of the words themselves. It's a really cool idea. But not only that, they took another 12 stones from the dry land and they put it under the Kohanim, Nosi Aron HaBris, and they remain there until today. Now, obviously, by this time, the river has already crossed over. Those stones are not going to look any different from any other river stones. But nonetheless, those stones were placed there, and for a while, you could see it going by the Jordan River, so they would know exactly where that happened and when it was. Those Kohanim stood there the entire time, right? While Hashem was commanding Yoshua, they quickly crossed over and they were able to go through, right? But nonetheless, the Kohanim were just standing there the entire time. It's not easy to stand still the entire time. Again, it's not easy to do that. But they stayed there. And here is the greatest miracle, and this answers your question before. How do we know what happened to them? After everybody had finished crossing over, then the Aron Hashem and the Kohanim crossed over Lifnei'am, which is unbelievable. What does that mean, Lifnei'am? In front of the people itself? They passed before the people? No, the people already crossed. What does it mean, before the people themselves? So the Medrash says that the Ark, again, the river already came down, the Aron picked up the Quanim, crossed them over the Jordan River itself. So after the Arnon was straight up, and after the river was straight up, and everybody crossed over, yeah, the river came down, right, and the Quanim just got up and just crossed right over itself. By the way, we didn't even mention another quasi miracle that would be there when the Jordan River came down, right? Falling down obviously would cause splashes everywhere and make, you know, it would cause everything to go all over the place. The Arnon came down as if it was continuously flowing, as if it had never stopped flowing in the first place. It
crashed just, down.
No, it just came down normally, and it was as if it was just normally flowing like it normally would. It was as if you were watching something happen in like 3D, 4D, four-dimensional almost, like you saw it happening right there in front of you. That's the idea. The idea behind this says
there's like different stone formations on the banks of the Jordan that people.
People believe is supposed to be this. Yeah, I can't imagine it exists nowadays because it's been so many years. B'nei Reuven and B'nei Gad v'chatzishev v'menashe chamush l'v'nei B'nei Yisrael. B'nei Reuven, B'nei Gad, and chatzishev v'menashe went out armed in front of B'nei Yisrael. Nobody here says it means a fifth, right? Nobody here. Like back in B'shalach, chamush means a fifth armed. Of B'nei Yisrael went out, right? But a fifth is the Medrash and Rashi. Four fifths died in Mitzrayim. Nobody says a fifth here. The answer is yes. Some say it was a fifth. Some say it wasn't the full amount of all of Reuven and Gad and chatzishev v'menashe. So chamush means not. They were armed, they came out a fifth of the total amount of Reuven, Gad, and Chatzishev, and Menashe, because there were some people that didn't go through. About 40,000 warriors crossed in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu for war to Arvos Yericho over here. Hold on a second. If you look in Parshas Bamidbor, if you count up these Shvatim, the total of men from 20 years and over of 2.5 tribes, meaning take Chatzishev, and Menashe, Reuven, and Gad, is 117,000. There are 117,000 men between 20 and 60 over here. So what in the world is going on here? Why was there only 40,000? Why did the rest stay behind? The answer is, some say that they really all crossed over. But after they saw the miracles over there, right, most of them went back. They're like, oh, you guys don't need us. We're willing to go when you need us. But you don't need us. And they crossed right back. Only 40,000 remained. They said, you're not going to need us. If you need us, we're willing to come. But 40,000 of the 2.5 tribes came over, just of them. And that's where you come into the fifth. A fifth of all of Reuven, Gad, Chatzishev, Menashe, because there were also kids, also older people, also women, and plus the other Chalutzei Tzava that didn't show up, the other 77,000 that went back, you only had 40,000 that remained. Back.
You're still part of the military. You need your orders. They're like, oh, yeah. You don't, like, who's, who,
yeah.
You
know, yeah, 100%.
You wouldn't be arrested.
I would have asked even more. So if you made a promise that you were going to go, how could you go back and I'd be like, oh, you don't need me. It's not about need, buddy. You promised you would go, and then we'd go through. Others say that the pshat is that it wasn't that Moshe wanted all of the members of Reuven, Gad, Chatzishev, Menashe to come all at once. Obviously, it's dangerous for the rest of the people. What are the women and the children going to do while they're waiting for them? It's not that you need it all at once. You have to have a contingency that's fighting in the wars of Eretz Canaan at all times. So at the time, 40,000 went over. As time went on, some people, the Miluim, came, right? And then other people went back, and they went back and forth and back and forth. But they always had a contingency of people that were there, and everyone fought at one point or another. They all the way went through.
Why do they get vacations and nobody else gets vacations?
I think it happened by Klai Yisrael as well. It does make sense that not everybody fought in every war.
Somebody stayed back in camp.
Especially,
well, we see in the Shoftim that they always took a certain number.
Remember when they went to the Ai? They fought against the Ai. Only 3,000 went to go fight. Only 3,000 in the first war. Then they brought everybody along, but 3,000. That makes sense, right? To be able to go through. And that's that. Others say, right, the Chidah says, Moshe Rabbeinu only asked for the Gibori Chayil to cross over. There were 117,000 people between the age of 20 and 60, but there were only 40,000 Gibori Chayil. Right, there were another 77,000 wimpy men, but there were 40,000 Gibore Chayil that could go. Those are the people that went. Not everybody went. Pasuk Yedala by Yomahu Gidel Hashem is Yoshua b'nei Kol Yisrael. And that day, on that day, Hakadosh Baruch Hu raised Yoshua up in the eyes of all b'nei Yisrael. Yerosel Kasher Yoros Moshe Kol Yimei Chayiv. They feared him like they feared Moshe all the days of his life. By Yomahu Hashem Yoshua Lemor Tzavias Kohanim Otzei Aron Ha'Edus V'Yalam In Yarden. Go command the Kohanim who are carrying the Aron Ha'Edus and tell them, get up, come out of the Jordan River itself. Again, some say that although Hashem was telling them what was going to happen, it hadn't happened yet. Get up. Some say that they took a step back. They got out of the Jordan River, took one step back on the wrong side of the bank. Once they hit the dry land, the waters went down to their place. And went back as if they had been in the past. And that's that. That's the idea behind it. On that day, the reason why it says Gidal Hashem is Yoshua is they say that Yoshua's face shone the same way Moshe Rabbeinu's face shone. As we all said, he had a masveh, a mask, as it says in the end of Kisi, so put him a mask on top of his face to hide his shine. Yoshua's face shone as well, and no one could bear to look him in that way. It wasn't as bright. Yahushua was the moon to Moshe Rabbeinu's sun. He was like a reflection of the light that Moshe Rabbeinu had, but it was still too bright for Klal Yisrael itself. That's that. But the people came up from the Jordan River on the 10th of the first month of Nisan. That was Yud Nisan. And they camped in Gilgal on the edge of the eastern side of Yericho, right over there. So that's what ended up happening. They ended up going up on the 10th day of Nisan itself. Now, there was the schus of the Korban Pesach. The last day, the last time that they had brought the Korban Pesach was 40 years ago. The second year in the Midbar, or their first year in the Midbar, I should say, the second time they had an opportunity to bring the Korban Pesach, that was the last time they brought the Korban Pesach. This is the third Korban Pesach that they had ever brought, 39 years after the last one. This is the time that they're going to get it.
Many of these people never brought one.
No, I would assume most. I would assume most, because most of those people had already died. Veshtemes Re'avanim, this says in Pasuk Chav, the 12 stones that they had taken from the Jordan, he put up in Gilgal. When your children ask you later on, what are these stones? Well, that was in Echem Lemor. Tell your children, we crossed over on dry land. He dried up the Jordan waters in front of you until you crossed over. Then he dried up for us until we passed by. Said all the people know as Yad Hashem, the hand of Hashem, that it's so strong, that you fear God forever. Now, Brachos Nundalim and Aleph says, if you know the exact area where the Jordan River was split, you have to make a bracha. Which means they must have known where this area was for many, many years until the times of the Gemara.
Yeah, the rocks.
Yeah, it seemed, but even in the times of the Gemara. Even
the rocks of the Gemara.
There were other rocks. They moved the set of rocks with them, but they placed the set of rocks after they crossed over.
Yeah.
Wait, so there were two sets of rocks?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Remember, they took other rocks and put it underneath the feet of the Kohanim.
Did they move those rocks to Gilgal?
No, the rocks that were originally under the feet of the Kohanim, they took those to Gilgal itself.
Okay, and which rocks were at the bank?
Just rocks on the dry land they put underneath the feet of the Kohanim
on
the other bank.
Yeah, but those got covered up by the...
by the water. Yeah. But only... Oh. Yeah.
So to see where the water is.
Where were the Kohanim standing? The Kohanim were standing with one step inside, right? Which means in Nisan, the water is overflowing a little bit, so it'll go there. So most of the year, it would stand outside the river itself. Just at the end of, Nisan time, when everything is flowing, then the water overran the banks. Then it would be overflowing and going on top of that. But normally it wouldn't have done that. So they did have the ability to do it. Yahushua himself built up the monument, and that's 100% true over here. All 12 of the tribes were supposed to make one that was going to be equal to one another to show that they were all equal to one another, etc. And they all went through, right? And they all crossed over together. I think that's going to be the idea behind it. Okay, there's a kasha that asked over here. Why weren't the stones placed immediately right by the Jordan River itself? In other words, to answer your question, we would know exactly where they crossed over if you put them right there, but instead they went to Gilgal, which was a little farther away. Why would they put it there? So the answer is, and plus, why wouldn't you take any of the stones and put it by the Aron Kodesh? Right? You have the mun there, you have the tzinsenes, the little bit of mun, you have the
matzah, etc. Something big happened here.
So he says, those things would have been really small. If you put those inside the Aron Kodesh itself, right by the Aron Kodesh, in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, etc., that's not going to be the same thing. Plus, those are memorials of what Moshe Rabbeinu was able to do. The Matah of Aaron, right, and the Tzinsenes Amon, those were signs of Moshe. Yahushua didn't want to equate himself to it, so he didn't put it there whatsoever. Number two, he wanted to be in a public place where people were going to be able to see there was a memorial for them, and that memorial would be in Gilgal. Not everybody's going to be traveling to Jordan River, but Gilgal was an area that people used for years after this. We'll see a lot of meetings happen in Gilgal. For the next 800 years, they used Gilgal quite often, and therefore it was going to be in a place where everybody will be able to see it and everybody will be able to realize for this. The parties Yosef asked the question, it's an obvious question, why is there no Chag for this? Why do we not celebrate Yud Nisan as the day that we entered Eretz Yisrael? Although we have Shabbos HaGadol for the 10th of Nisan, but it's not on the 10th of Nisan, it's whenever the first Shabbos before Pesach is, even though in the times of Mitzrayim it's there. Why don't we have a Chag for this?
A lot of miracles, why would we have a Chag for
this? No, but this going into Eretz Yisrael for the very first time after a massive miracle like this, showing that we came in, why wouldn't you do that? The answer is...
so much.
Because we didn't stay?
No, it's an obvious one. There's no opportunity to enjoy it. You're about to enter war. You can't make a Chag until you finish the wars.
Or you don't want to take away from Pesach.
They never really... Well, that's true, but still... even if you say that, there's no opportunity to do this because they never finished the wars. Because remember, they didn't fight everybody they were supposed to, which means they never finished this job. If they would have finished the job and they would have finished all the wars immediately and everything would have been done, they would have made a chat. But because they have to fight wars now and because they stopped fighting eventually, we didn't make a chag for it, so it never happened.
We went to go.
No, but they never had this chag. It never was a chag, even when they were there. That's the problem.
Torah's been canonized at this point, so you can't. I mean, it would be like a darabanan. It wouldn't be.
No, I mean, you still could have it at least.
No, I know, but it
would Purim. At
right,
least
no, that's
like
what I'm saying. That's, yeah, it's not going to be a high level.
But it would be a Megillus Tainus or something, but it's not even there. It's not even in something like that. And that's the question. The Parashas is asking, why wouldn't you make it? And it really is an obvious question. It's like the most obvious thing to do. Of course you should make it that way, but we don't because they never finished and they had to fight wars now. Who makes a chag and then fights the war? That's ridiculous.
Well, the whole concept of Independence Day in general is you declare independence, then you fight the war. Every country that declared has Independence Day.
Well,
July 4, 1776, they signed the Declaration of Independence. They didn't finish the war for like 10 years. Israel signed was immediately invaded after declaring independence.
Okay, I hear what you're saying. I
think
that's a good call.
Countries do. That's
yeah,
what,
that's a good call. I think the idea, though, is the same. Like, why wouldn't you make it at some point? The answer is they couldn't do it. All right, we'll see.